Did you guys look outside? It looks like a full parking lot out there. I know. I shouldn't get excited when we have a whole bunch of people here, but I do. It's a church with two, right? Two or more, right? Okay. Well, good morning. We're going to jump right into God's Word this morning. Chapter 7 of Revelation. And you got to notice in chapter 7 that no seals are opened in chapter 7. It's just kind of an extension of chapter 6. So let's call it chapter 6 and a half. And John writes in verse 1, he says, "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" Four angels controlling the winds on the four corners of the earth, probably northeast, south, and west corner of the earth, something like that. Now, this stopping of the winds is to me like a lull in the storm, because in the previous chapters we were seeing all the four horsemen that came down, and they had famine and war and all that going on and killing, and all of a sudden the angel says stop, and so we have a lull. Anybody ever been in the eye of a hurricane? I have. As a child, so interested in the storm that we would go out in the garage, we would open the garage door, and my sister and I, we stand there, and everything is blowing and wind, and the trees are whipping around, and all of a sudden, pow, dead calm, the sun come out. It was beautiful. And then that other side of the storm come by. That's where I think we are right now. We're in this lull. And God controls all this. And during this wrath of God, he uses nature to dole out his judgment on mankind. Now, if we back up a little bit to Jeremiah, chapter 49, it talks about wind and judgment. And it says in verse 36, it says, "Against Elam, I will bring the four winds." There they are, the four winds. "From the four quarters of heaven, and scatter them toward all those winds. There shall be no nations where the outcasts of Elam will not go." So Elam was this country close to Babylon, and it became her chief ally. And you get down to verse 51, it talks about a destroying wind. Can I find Jeremiah quick-like? I didn't put a bookmark. There it is, Jeremiah 51. Verse 1 says, "Behold, I will raise up against Babylon those who dwell in Leb Kimali, a destroying wind." So God uses nature, and he uses the wind. And he can use the rain. We saw that in the flood. And a fifth angel shows up on the scene. Now, we're not told who this fifth angel is. But he has the authority over these other four. So he must be a little bit higher on the food chain. In Ezekiel, see, all of the Bible's intertwined. So you have to read it all through. In Ezekiel, the prophet's talking of Jesus, and he says, "The glory of the Lord came into the house by way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east." So an interesting thought. Zechariah tells us when Jesus returns and he stands on the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives faces Jerusalem on the east. That's why when the Turks controlled Jerusalem, what did they do? They bricked up the east gate because they knew this prophecy, as if they thought the bricks were going to keep Jesus from coming through it, right? But they did. They bricked it up, and it's sealed even today. It's not open, that east gate. So am I saying this fifth angel is Jesus? No, I'm not saying that. I don't know. Doesn't matter. Because in the Bible, angels are spoken of matter-of-factly. We don't talk about angels that much today. We don't see them that often, but it was nothing back then. Look at Peter. Peter was in prison, right? An angel comes up and kicks him in the side and says, "Get up." He doesn't get afraid. He just, "Oh, okay." He gets up. He walks out of the prison with the angel. And the gates open all by themselves and everything. He goes and knocks on the gate. And they don't believe it's Peter. They said, "Oh, it's just his angel." It should be like that today. So this fifth angel tells the other four, "Hold back. Don't do any destruction. Now the four winds, is that a reference to the four horsemen we just read about? Maybe. Go back to Zechariah, and in that passage it talks about four chariots with four horses. And the four horses of the four chariots kind of match up with the same color of the four horses that come out of Revelation. With seal 1, 2, 3, and 4. They're called the four spirits of heaven. And spirits in Hebrew is ruah, as you all know. It's translated wind. That's interesting. The angel of authority shows up. He's got the seal of God with him. And he says, "Don't do anything till we mark God's servants." Rubber stamp on the forehead. Although I don't think it's a rubber stamp. Keep digging in Ezekiel. And we find servants of God will receive a mark on their forehead before Jerusalem is judged. Ezekiel 9, verse 4. Everything is predicted before it happens. John tells us in verse 4 how many are going to be sealed. Let's read it. "I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." Now, not being redundant, I'm going to read them. "Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Now, the idea of being sealed is not unique to these 144,000 only. Seal was a mark of authority. It's all throughout Scripture. Back all the way up to the beginning in Genesis, and what do you see? And the Lord said to him, he's talking to Cain, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Cain received a mark, and he said to the Lord, that's more than I can bear. I can't live on. Jesus' tomb was sealed with a mark set in wax, lest anyone move the stone. And he still rose from the dead. So I don't think bricking up the east wall, that gate, is going to stop Jesus from coming into Jerusalem. How about you and I? You marked? I bet you are. 2 Corinthians. He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has sealed us, given us the Spirit in our hearts. God has sealed every single believing Christian with a mark. We're set apart. We're sealed. We're anointed, belonging to God only. Because a seal indicates in Scripture ownership, protection. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In Him you also trusted. He's talking about you and me here, Paul. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's God's guarantee that we are saved, we are safe, and one day He's going to take us to heaven. The bus will come, and we're going to go up in the clouds to get on it. Jesus was sealed. Did you know that? In John 6:27, Jesus says, labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. So the sealing of the Holy Spirit is meant to be both a comfort and a challenge to us. We're comforted because it assures us that we belong to Christ. We're challenged to depart from all evil and identify ourselves only with the one we belong to. Because He says you can't serve two masters. So we either serve Christ or we serve the world. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. Now, as I read that list of 12 tribes, what tribe did I not mention? Oh, she's quick. Dan. Dan was not mentioned. Maybe because what happened with Dan? They weren't happy with their allotment of land. They left it, and they went up north, and they conquered over some civilization that was weak and said, this is our inheritance. Well, maybe that's why they were. Dan was also the first tribe to institute idolatry into the 12 tribes, because on their way up, they stole all the idols from some poor slob, and they brought it with them. And they took his priest with them. Now, the tribe of Ephraim is not mentioned by name, but indirectly it could be referred to. Joseph is mentioned. But Joseph's represented by two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. And since Manasseh's mentioned, maybe by mentioning Joseph as a tribe, they're really talking about Ephraim. I don't know. Food for thought. So who are these 144,000 specifically chosen Jewish believers in Christ? Sealed and protected throughout the whole tribulation period. Nobody can touch them. They're the beginning harvest of salvation of Israel. How long does it take to seal 144,000 people? I don't know. Could be a second and a half, right? Maybe it took years. I don't know who's doing it. But no harm will come to the earth until that is finished. So we don't know the time period specifically till the next seal is open. Only until all is sealed. Did you know Jehovah's Witnesses think they are the 144,000 people? Jeff? Okay. Go for it. Yes, he picks the... Yeah. Is what? That I've specifically mentioned? I'd have to do a search. I think they're mentioned again in Revelation later on. But I think God wants to be very clear that these are actual 144,000 people. It's not a speculation. It's not a replacement theology or anything like that, because he actually lists how many from each tribe. And so that kind of makes it pretty clear he is handpicking these people. So we could actually say there's really 13 tribes of Israel, maybe, Because when Jacob come up to Joseph in Egypt, pretty close to where you were in that scripture just now, and Joseph brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, before his father, what did his father say? He says, these two sons are mine. And that adds them into the tribes. He says, whatever sons you have after these, they can be yours, he says. But these two are mine. He actually says that. So at that point, Ephraim and Manasseh become tribes in Israel. And when Joseph divides up the land for them, he gives Ephraim land and he gives Manasseh land as tribes of Israel. And we will come across them again. But John looks on further in verse 9, and he says, after all this stuff, he says, I looked, and I beheld a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There was another crowd with palm branches in their hands quite a few books back, crying Hosanna in the highest when Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey and they ended up crucifying him. And here we have a crowd in heaven, a great number, obviously from all over the world. It says all tribes, races, and ethnic groups all standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they're all dressed in white. And they're saying salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, verse 11. And the elders stood around the throne, and the four living creatures, and they all fell on their face before the throne, worshiping God. They all said, amen. Blessing, glory, and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. This is probably the biggest and largest and greatest worship service ever. Bigger than Edgewater. I mean, you're talking, it says they could not number the crowd that was up there worshiping God. And amen, that they say, indicates that everybody agrees with what was said. They give God this sevenfold declaration of worship. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength, all given to God. And then out of the crowd, one of the elders speaks up again and says to John, who are these arrayed in white? Where'd they come from? He says. And John says, I don't know. He says, but you know. And then the elder answers him and says in verse 14, yes, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. That tells us only the blood of Christ can wash us and make us clean. Pure white. And he will dwell with us. That word dwell, same word, John used when he was talking about Jesus. And the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among mankind here on earth. And in heaven, we're going to be under the cover of God's tent. But John didn't recognize who this vast multitude was. And because he didn't recognize who it was, I'm assuming it was not the church, because he would have recognized the church. He preached in the church. He was the leader of the church. The church was already there in heaven. So once the church was raptured and left the earth, many untold numbers of unbelievers came to know the truth and accept Christ. And they rejected the Antichrist. They did not receive the mark of the beast. And they did not worship him. And so they were killed. They were martyred for their faith. And now they're up in heaven, standing before God. So many people are going to come to Christ after the church is gone. But don't wait if you haven't accepted them. Don't wait for that time period. That's not a good time period. Jesus has said, when one person that is lost becomes saved, all heaven breaks out in a glorious hallelujah. So we have to keep proclaiming Jesus. Even if we don't see anyone respond, or if we never see that we've saved anyone and they never came to Christ, don't stop. Because maybe that person is one, after you've been raptured, they'll say, oh, he was right. And they'll come to Christ. And their soul will be saved. Because on the earth, the Antichrist is going to be hunting down all believers. He's going to be putting them to death for their faith. And suddenly, they're going to find themselves in the throne room of God. Face to face with Jesus. Surrounded by angels, and they're going to be standing in white robes. That verse 14, it just verifies that the only way to the Father is by Jesus. Because it says not one of them came up there through tears or through repentance. None of them got there from shedding the blood of bulls and goats in the temple. It says they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There's no other way. That's an interesting phrase. White by blood. You know, I've cut myself a lot and scraped and ripped open my skin working on tractors and stuff. None of that blood made my clothes white. In fact, it stained it worse than ever. Only the blood of Christ can make us white. God bless you. Isaiah 1, verse 18. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In heaven, the redeemed are going to enjoy the presence of God. This is what John's telling us. They can walk right into the throne room of God. We serve God up there. Now, I don't know exactly how or what we're going to do, but we're going to enjoy doing it. And we're going to do it day and night, because there's no night up there. It's constantly light with the light of Jesus. It tells us more of what's going to be up there. There shall, this is verse 16, there shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. Wow. You know, when we go through some more of the judgments of God on earth, we're going to find fresh water supplies getting polluted. And there's going to be a great famine. And these saints have gone through some of that. And God's going to give the power of the sun to scorch and burn those that dwell on the earth. But once they get up into heaven, the Lamb is going to take care of them. He's going to feed them. He's going to satisfy their thirsts. He's going to wipe away their tears, it says. Huh. That means you're going to arrive in heaven, or these arrived in heaven with tears. And Jesus is going to wipe them away. And they won't know any sorrow or pain. We sing that hymn, no sorrow, no pain, no sickness. And even though so many are saved during the Great Tribulation period, I'll say it again, don't wait for that time. Because there appears to be a little bit of a difference in the position you are in Christ. When you're in heaven, if you accept Christ before the tribulation or during the tribulation. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, what did it say? The church, that's us, the bride of Christ, sits on the throne. But in chapter 7, verse 9, those that are saved during the tribulation stand before the throne. In Luke, the bride of Christ is served by the Lord. That's what it says. But in verse 15 of chapter 7, it says the multitude serves the Lord. Just like there's levels in hell, it looks like there's levels in heaven. John's given us just a tiny glimpse of what heaven is right now. Very small. A description of the honor and the happiness of those that have faithfully served the Lord Jesus. The way to heaven lies through many tribulations. But even tribulations, great or small, won't separate us from the love of God. Heaven is a state of service, not a state of suffering. It's a state of rest, but not laziness. A praising, delightful rest. We're going to be happy in our freedom from all these inconveniences of this life. We're going to be happy free from sickness and pain. So today is the day of your salvation. Don't wait till you see everything happen with your eyes. Be a man and woman and live by faith. And be a part of the bride of Christ. Lord, not everybody heard your voice this morning. There were many that weren't here to hear it. And so our prayer is that you speak with them through their mind this week, and that anybody that is wavering to to receive salvation and accept you as their Lord and Savior, call them a little louder that they may hear. Give them the courage to take that step and accept you. As we go through the further chapters, that we won't have to live through those chapters, and that we would all come to Christ and be up at the marriage feast of the Lamb while you send judgment on the earth. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You got your glasses?
Yes, sir.
All right. All right.